And that reality, that decision, that gift that I received that night has shaped my life from that moment in time. Kerry was living in Sydney at that stage, and she came back to Taree, and we met, and we were for many years good friends together. We were leading the youth group together, and we subsequently married. We have four adult children, six grandchildren, and one more on the way. We enjoy being grandparents. Two of our children are following the Lord. Two of them are not. And that's a great grief for us. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians and continue the story. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And so it was with me. This is Paul speaking to a young church in Asia Minor. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. As a young Christian, we were in the Methodist Church as it existed back then in the early 70s. We have this amazing revelation of God in His glory and His holiness. And God challenges, and there's this voice goes out. Who will go for us? And Isaiah responds and says, "Here am I, send me." As I listened to Mr. Chegg preach that night, I sensed God just really challenging me and speaking to me. The next day I went around to Cheggy, as we called him, Cheggy's place, and said, "I think God's calling me into ministry." He was a very wise man. He's got this 18-year-old who is just full on. I was the only Christian in my year at school. I'm still at school. And just to give you a bit of an indication of this, I'd become a Christian, and we were doing an essay on the causes of World War II. So the question was, what were the causes of World War II? Now, anyone who's ever taught knows that you've probably taught the kids seven facts, and you want the kids to spew back seven facts. I suggested to my history teacher that sin was the cause of World War II and explained to him how sin had brought about the cause of World War II. He very graciously grabbed hold of me, took me aside, and he was a very conservative Presbyterian guy and said, "Kevin, I agree with you, but I wanted history." So he gave me the chance to rewrite the essay. So I went along to Mr. Chegg this day after he preached and said, "I think God's calling me into ministry." He very wisely didn't act excited at all because he knew what he had. And he just kept on throwing cold water on me. And I'm thinking, this is not good. And I think he worked on the premise that if he can... Some of the view, as I reflect on it, and it wasn't always easy stuff over those years, God had to teach me about what ministry is not before he could teach me what it is. And that was an invaluable lesson. We graduated from the Alliance College of Theology in 1985, passed to the church in Victoria, the same church Derek and Marilyn went to. They followed us in Victoria, so it's kind of nice, this completing the circle in lots of ways. We came to to Brisbane in 1989, pastored an Alliance church over on the north side, on the other side. Yes, we're crossing the river. God's got to be really in this. and we closed that church and we're attending Ashgrove Baptist Church. We've attended Ashgrove Baptist Church now for about 15 years. And post the Alliance, we ministered in the Bible Society. I became the director of the Bible Society here in Queensland. So I describe myself as a very confused individual. I was an ordained Alliance pastor, seconded to the Bible Society in membership at a Baptist church. And then Ashgrove asked us to come and take on the role of senior pastor some 7.5, 8 years ago. I should just comment briefly as I talk about ministry, how come we're here now. There was a decision made in the leadership of the church at Ashgrove that the church needed to go in a different direction. And while that was not an easy decision for us, and while that has been quite a difficult journey, we know we can trust God. And that's one of the things we've learnt over the years. We can trust God. He is our faithful Heavenly Father. And I find it intriguing that, you know, 3 months ago, or 4 months ago, the concept of standing here before you this morning was a totally foreign concept to me. The thought had never occurred to me. But to see how God has worked to bring us here today just overwhelms me. And I know you guys, like, this is church for you, and I know you just potentially take this for granted. Don't. What God is doing here is absolutely amazing. I'll talk about that in a few moments further. But I just need to say that I believe we have a message to proclaim, and his name is Jesus. And I hope, my commitment has been that that would shape all that we have done. Just want to take you to one final scripture in Colossians and talk briefly about my understanding of the nature of ministry, because I think that's important to think about. Colossians chapter 1. And Paul is talking about his ministry among the Colossian believers. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I lift up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Ministry, first and foremost, is servanthood. It's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's serving the church. Jesus in Luke 22 overhears his disciples having an argument about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. This is all in the shadow of the cross. All at the Last Supper. All after Jesus has washed these guys' feet. And they're saying, you know, well, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus says, well, guys, your thinking is totally out to lunch. You're operating according to a wrong paradigm. You think ministry is about moving up some hierarchical ladder. It's not. It's about washing feet. It's about serving one another. And indeed, ministry is servanthood. And in standing before you, I stand before you as your servant. And look forward to serving together as fellow slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who's ever had any ministry experience knows very quickly that ministry is not some moving up a hierarchical ladder. Ministry is not about accolades. It's about simply serving people. I'm encouraged by Paul's commitment, as we read there in verse 25, that his commission, the commission that God gave him, was to present to the Colossians the word of God in its fullness. I am committed to God's word written, the scriptures. Because in God's word we see and we discover the person of Jesus. He is the living word revealed through the written word. I will preach the scriptures. In God calling me to preach Christ, my only source, the only authoritative source out of which I can reveal Jesus, unpack Jesus, is God's word written. And so I will preach the scriptures. I have nothing else to say. If you are bored by biblical preaching, don't call me. It's as simple as that. Because week by week, I will open the scriptures and we will hear what God has to say to us. We see also here in what Paul says to the Colossians, he speaks of, in verse 26, the mystery that in times past has been hidden, that is now revealed in Christ. And he goes on in verse to explain what that mystery is. In verse 27, this mystery that to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Ephesians 1:10, and Paul speaks of how God is fulfilling his purpose, uniting all things under Christ Jesus. We can approach the scriptures from many different perspectives, but we need to understand that it is one book, albeit 66 books. It has one author, albeit potentially over 40 authors. One story, albeit many different themes. And that one story is the God whose heart is to reconcile all things to himself. The story is the God who wants his creation back to him, enjoying his goodness. And indeed, that is what grips me. My understanding of ministry is that we, the church, exist to be salt and light in the world, to proclaim this God who wants to restore all things. It's not about us, friends. We're called to be servants to the purpose of God. And so I stand before you as someone who will seek to proclaim, admonish, teach with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Maturity in the scriptures is an interesting concept. Unfortunately, over the centuries, we have aligned it with information. I know these facts about the Bible. Information is important. We need to know the Bible. But information doesn't necessarily equal maturity. It's journeying together. It's working out that I, this broken person, has been saved and I am a recipient of God's grace and I am as needy today as I was as that obnoxious 17-year-old. And God is my sufficiency. And in coming before you, Kerry and I will not come as people who have got it all together. You'll talk to us for 10 minutes and work out we haven't. As fellow broken people who have received grace, let's journey together. Let's cling on to Christ together and allow him to do some stuff in our lives. My goal would be to present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously, and I'm getting older, and I possibly don't have as much energy as I used to, but there's enough delusion in me to think I can do anything still. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. That seems a fitting prelude as I reflect on these three scriptures to come and share in the Lord's Supper together. Because the Lord's Supper is a celebration of Christ Jesus, of all that God has done in Christ. It's an act of worship, and worship is simply a response to revelation. God tells us this about him. How do you respond? You are faithful, God. You are mighty. Well, God has told us the big story. That God, that Christ Jesus, God the Son, came and clothed himself in our humanity, walked on this earth, and died for our sin, that we might be rescued. The image I love the most, having grown up at the beach, is that of lifesavers. And as I think about all that God has done in Christ Jesus, I think of lifesavers, you know, Bondi Rescue. These guys go out into the surf, they rescue the person who is drowning. They bring them up on the beach, and some of them are dead. And then they resuscitate them. They breathe life into them. And the person, you know, you've seen it, haven't you? Splatters in the water, comes out of their lungs, and they start to breathe again. They were dead, but now they're alive. And then the lifesavers restores them back to their family or their friends. And that's what Christ has done. I mean, we read it here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, that's me, that's you, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made us public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. And so this morning, we want to celebrate our rescue. We want to remind ourselves that of all that God has done in Christ Jesus by enacting this simple meal. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a portion of the bread that was on the table, he broke it. And he said, this is my body which has been broken for you. Eat it. Eat it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup on the table and he said, this cup, this juice is the blood of the new covenant. I'm going to shout.
Let me help.
No, let's not get distracted. Thank you, Jerry. Gee, you're helpful. This is the blood of the new covenant, where there is forgiveness of sin. His body broken for us, his blood shed for us. This morning, let's remember Jesus. Let's eat and drink together and take this as an opportunity to confess sin, to get rid of sin, to throw it away. Let's take this as an opportunity to lay our lives at his feet afresh this morning. Can I pray, and then I think helpers will come and serve you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you for the love that you so freely poured out on us through him. We have nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. Thank you that today there is forgiveness of sin. Today there is new life. Today there is liberty. We need you, Jesus, and we thank you for your provision. Amen.